Wasn't that worship amazing? You know, when we lift up the name of Jesus, happens something happens. And yeah, I have the privilege of, thanks, Darren. That's yours. doing part two of the series we started last week, and I preached that too, and it was about living a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 4. And it's online if you'd like to listen to it. But today we're going to look at, just hold on a second here. Yeah. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. Now, this is about building on apostolic foundations. It's the apostolic gifts. We'll see that now. And as I was preparing for this, this is something that if you went to Bible school or if you studied this, you could study biblical leadership for a whole year and not scratch the surface. So within the time I have, I'm going to just try and lay a foundation of what it means and then encourage you to be as the Bereans were, to search the scriptures and find out if it, what I said was biblical. And so, how many of you got one of these today? You all did. If you didn't, we have them somewhere. And if you'd like to pick up one, it's called Welcome to the Family, and it's a little bit of a bit about our story and what we believe as a church. And so, I think it's important when people are looking for a church. If this is your first time, or if you're searching, God will show you where you're meant to be. But it's important for me, it would be important for me especially to know what they believe and the foundations that it's built on. And so we put that out to you. I encourage you to pick that up and go through it. But today we are going to be looking at Ephesians 4, verse 11 or 12, and this is what it says. It is He, and please read the context of this. Which is obviously the first few verses of this chapter, the first 10 verses. But it says, it was He that gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip His people, God's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the title of my sermon today would be Building on the Right Foundations. In 1 Corinthians 3, like I say, this is just an overview today. Something that we'll be doing in our Bible school, biblical leadership, again, one of these semesters, and you can come to that. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul reminds us that we are to be careful how we build. And that has come through over the last few weeks, if you've been here, the scripture. And Paul says this, by the grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. In other words, we are just part of God's plan. We are building on the shoulders of saints that have gone before us. We are building on the apostolic mandate that Jesus gave the disciples. In the early church, we are to be built on those foundations. And then he says this, but each one should be careful how he builds. So it's not that we just build anyway. There's a plan and a picture and a model in the Word of God of how His church is to be built. And we see in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, Jesus also cautions us to be careful how we build. And he says this, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And we'll see later that Jesus in Matthew 16 asked that question, who do men say that I am? And it's a universal question. And he said, some say a prophet, some say Elijah, some say a miracle worker, all these things. But he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, through a revelation from heaven, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but God revealed it to you by his Spirit. And he says, and on this rock I will build my church. So the rock is Jesus Christ, the revelation that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and head of the church. That is the rock. Peter is not the rock, as some people would have been taught in different denominations or streams. Jesus Christ is that rock. So we are to build our house on this rock, on the revelation that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the head of the church. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was based on Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, we all hear, some apply God's word and some don't. That's what he's saying. We all hear, but not everybody applies what we hear. And Jesus says, this is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, a house built on the rock and a house built on the sand, both can look the same. Because we don't dig up, when you buy a house, how many of you bought a house lately and got a backhoe and dug up the foundation to see if it was strong? No. We just assume and pray that it's got a good foundation. But Jesus says, the way we will know what we're built on is when the shaking comes. And the world has been shaken, churches are being shaken, we are being shaken. And he says this, if we don't apply his word, if we don't trust him, if we don't build on him, when the rains and the storms come and beat against the house, it will fall, and I love the NIV, says, with a great crash. Hebrews says, once more I will shake that which cannot shake the heavens and earth, so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. And so these are the days, and James brought that through, that we need to understand that where our foundations is, where our hope is. And we need to know what we are building on, not only personally, but corporately as the body of Christ. And you see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, as we're going on a journey a little bit backwards to get to Ephesians 4, Paul speaks not only of our individual responsibility, but our corporate responsibility to build well and to have a firm foundation. And he says this in verse 19 to 22. Are we able to get any of these up? Oh, cool. Maybe a different bit of a different translation, but it's all the same. This is the NIV 1984. If you're going to buy a Bible now, please don't buy the new NIV. By the ESV, because some changes have been made that aren't helpful. And if you want to know more about them, come, I'll show you them. But it says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with Christ, with God's people, and also members of God's household. Remember, he's just been talking how Jesus Christ came and he died for us, and that we've been adopted into his family. We've been saved by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ. And he says, because of Jesus Christ, because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer foreigners. You have who have done that, and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built, he has that word again, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as our chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple. That is us. Peter talks in 1 Peter about us being living stones, built into a spiritual house, And he says this, we have become a holy temple, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in him, you two are being built together to become the dwelling of God. I tell you, isn't that absolutely amazing? That God would send his son to die for us, that we could get saved, and that we individually and corporately can become the dwelling place of God. But here we see, church, that the foundation of the body of Christ must include the following. First of all, the recognition that Jesus Christ alone is the chief cornerstone. And as a result, the focus of the church is not to be on the church, but on Jesus Christ. We build on Christ alone. This is not about man. He appoints people to oversee the church, but he is the head of the church. Lest we forget that. And the church should be a place where people experience the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the acceptance of God. John 13 tells us, 24 to 25, I think it is. A new command I give you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. He then says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not because you wear a cross. Not because you have a fish on your car. And I have a cross and I've had a fish on my car. So, not because you have great worship. Not because all of those things, and they are all important. Not because of the teaching, not because of the buildings. But the defining factor of the church of Jesus Christ that he's coming back is a church that is totally in love with him and totally in love with each other. Because love is attractive. And people will be drawn in by spirit. People will be coming to find out and to taste and see that the Lord is good. So, and they will experience God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance. But how will they experience that? He's the head, we're the body. They'll experience that by seeing us love one another. They will experience that by seeing us forgive one another. And by us accepting one another, just as Jesus Christ loved and accepted us. You see, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the ones that Christ is using to portray this love. And that's why the enemy is so hell-bent on bringing division and dissension into the body of Christ. Because the defining factor of Jesus Christ's church will be love, forgiveness, and acceptance, and unity, the result of which will be unity. The second thing about the church Jesus is building is the recognition that God is serious about his church. Therefore, we must build and be careful how we build. We'll see this now, and I'll read the scripture, that God has no plan B. And God is an eternal God, and God is a patient God, and all of that. And for centuries, every century or every 20 or 30 years, people will tell you Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And we should live like that. But God is waiting for a people that will rise up and represent him well so that people can come into the kingdom. Yes, we can read the signs, but I tell you, I grew up in South Africa and I had a friend of mine's dad that in the 70s that sat us down and scared the living daylights out of us, that this guy was the Antichrist and that guy was the Antichrist and this is that and this is that. And he actually and a few guys went into the mountains to find caves and put food in there because Jesus was coming back then. Now, we live like that, but we have to live our lives out as if Jesus will take us home right now. Because our personal rapture might start today. I'm not prophesying that on any of you. But we might see Jesus face to face today. And what we're going to do is how we lived out that life. Now, I'm not playing down the fact that we are to discern the signs of the times, but I am saying that we get so fixated on that we're not doing what God's called us to do. And this is the basis of our war, that he is serious about his church. In fact, he says this in Ephesians 3, 10 to 12. He says this about his church. His intent, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ. God has a high view of the church, and we better be careful how we treat his church and what we say about his church. It's in him and through faith in him that we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The church is the bride of Christ. And I heard a preacher say this once, and I've never forgotten it. If someone messed with your bride, how would you feel about it? He's talking to leaders. You are preparing a bride as leaders. We are. And this is a scary thing. Not for ourselves. The church is not to serve us. We are preparing a bride for another. For Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Christ. No matter how we see it, no matter all the spots and all the blemishes, God loves his bride, and Jesus is waiting for his bride to come home. You see, we see the third thing about the church and the foundation, that the church is to be built on the eternal and unchanging word of God, which according to John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the church, the head of the church, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and Jesus Christ, the eternal word. Because what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, 1 John 1, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Who's John under the anointing of the Holy Spirit speaking about? Jesus Christ. So the foundation of the church is the eternal Word of God. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Not our favorite Scriptures. Not the ones that are not culturally relevant anymore. We are not here to be relevant to the culture. We're here through love to change the culture. To teach people that he loves all sinners, of which we were. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to separate sin from the person. That's where the church has gone wrong. We love people. We are all sinners saved by grace. But because we love them, we want to speak the truth, but we need to speak it in love. The eternal, unchanging Word of God, Jesus Christ. He wasn't shocked when the Word came. He said, wow, geez, I've got to change that because that doesn't fit the culture. You know, the Word of God did not fit the Roman culture. People got crucified for saying there's another Lord, Jesus, and not Caesar. All they had to do, the apostles, and 11 of the 12 were martyred for their faith. Some were boiled, some were burned at a stake, some were crucified, and John died in exile, a lonely man. All they had to do is declare Caesar as Lord. All they had to do, change it. But they had such a revelation of Jesus Christ, of his love, his mercy, and his grace, but they would not do that. The Word is the Word. And why is the Word like that? Well, if I, in my 3 pounds of jelly in my head, if I've got that much, maybe 1 pound, can work out God, then maybe I should be God. And I'm not saying that, but some people think we can work out. God shouldn't do that. God shouldn't write that. God, are we putting ourselves on the same level as God or above God? I don't understand. I'm going to spend eternity asking these questions. But we believe by faith, but we are simply clay in the potter's hand. And he can use us for noble use or ignoble use, the word God says. But we have a treasure inside us, that treasure in clay pots. And when I try to be as equal to God, it's like one piece of clay speaking to another piece of clay, telling the other piece what the potter is like. No. We love people. We don't compromise the word of God. But we speak in love, and the church has not done that. So yes, many of the things said about the church and the way it handled is true. But the word is eternal. We have to get back to the word. We have to get back to the word. We have to love people. Love them so through the power of the Spirit they are set free. This is a gospel of love. For God so loved the whole world. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. But be careful. You see, we want people, now I'm off at a bit of a tangent already. We want people to behave before they know they belong. That's the church. People come in messed up. Well, you better behave like this. You better do that. They get out there and, oh, you're a sinner and we can't, don't mix with you and all of this. And we've made them, they're even worse off than when they came. But when they know they belong, when they know that Jesus loves them, when they know that he died for them, he wants to set them free, and you can be part of a family, you can be adopted in, and you can belong, then behavior starts to change. Why do people dress up like whatever? See, have you seen sports fans? You look at them and say, is that a rational way to dress? To support your team. Why do people do that? Because they have a sense of belonging to that tribe. They have a sense, they find an identity. And unfortunately, sport, which is amazing, but because the church hasn't done its job, sport has become many people's church. That's where they find their identity and so on. We've got to take that back, and we take it in humility on our knees. Amen? Amen. All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. I was going to put the scripture up, but I have it here, but I'll just read it to you. Paul goes on to say this in 2 Timothy 4. Timothy, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. How? With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, Timothy, that people will not, when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. Or hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations. And he says, endure hardship. He says here, Timothy, by holding the line, you will endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Go out. Love people. Discharge the duties of your ministry. These are Paul's closing words to Timothy in writing. before he goes to be martyred for his faith. Don't you believe those were important words to his true son in the faith? You see, and fourth, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We're going to move on a little bit here. To Ephesians 4:11-12. And I'll put my notes up there if you want to go through them, but just for time. Now, in order, Paul has talked about the foundations. Now he says, now in order for to ensure that the church is built well, he writes in Ephesians 4:8-12 that Jesus gave these gifts to the church. They are gifts. They are the apostolic gifts. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And he gave them not just so that we'll hear the word, but to equip us to do works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the fivefold ministry gifts are gifts to equip. My job here is not to do the work and you to come and spectate every Sunday. My job is to equip you for works of service. Now, the thing with spectatorship is that's something that the church itself has put in place. Because the leaders, of which I am one, have sometimes set them up. Say, you pay me, I'm the guy, I'm the dude. You just come along, you just listen, you just do your thing, but I'm the guy. And we've created a spectator mentality in the church instead of a family mentality and a team mentality. Because these gifts are equipped to equip you to do stuff for God. And it says this, so the body of Christ may be built up. So the role of these gifts is to equip. And it is not for us to exalt these gifts, because they're simply gifts. An apostle, prophet, when you see people exalting themselves, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. Do you know what? Apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists should not be telling people what they are. The body of Christ should simply see it and recognize it. That's how it should work. I'm a apostle, prophet, teacher. I'm standing on many toes here, and please forgive me. But all these titles, exalting the person, it's a gift that was given to equip the body, no more and no less. But a very important gift, and a gift that we need. You see, it starts equipping people, not by lording it over people, or by convincing people, but by creating a passion for Jesus. These gifts' primary purpose, all of them, is to make Jesus' name famous. Because when we fall in love with Jesus, we will want to do works of service. When we fall in love with Jesus, we will want to pray. When we fall in love with Jesus, we will want to gather. I could come here and I could have veins sticking up my neck, and sometimes if they do, I apologize and say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. The clever ones will walk away, and the others will say, jeez, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this. No, my job is to equip you for works of service, because you don't serve me, you serve Jesus Christ, who gave everything for you, who loves you, who cares for you, is a call for your life. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. He adopted you into his family. He loves you. And when you understand that, that's all you say, because of this, I want to love him back. I want to serve him. I want to give my time, my money. It's not because it's a legalistic thing. It's a heart thing. It's the heart that God is looking after. You see, what we need to do is help create an uncompromising heart to do things God's way. And we do this by loving Jesus with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our strength. And through this, we'll be able to love and serve and obey, not out of fear of duty, but out of unconditional love. I was going to speak a little bit, and I'll do that because it's a whole, the difference between the office of an apostle or a prophet and the gift of prophecy. There's differences there, and we'll talk about that because that's very important. But in time, I just want us to spend time to worship Jesus again. But I want to close with Jesus' apostolic mandate to the church. Because apostle simply means this: sent one. A messenger, a sent one. Now there's a governmental role, but we are all in a sense apostolic. And the mandate to the church is an apostolic mandate. And we see that in Matthew 28:18-20. He lays out the apostolic mandate. He says, then Jesus came to them. Who were them? His disciples. And said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, because he humbled himself and became obedient, every knee will bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. I tell you, church, this is serious stuff. We will either bow when we have an opportunity to receive redemption, or we will bow when we see him as all his glory. And that's why Jesus wants us to go and tell him of his love, his mercy, and his grace, that we can spend eternity with him. And he says this, all authority in heaven and earth is given me. Therefore, go. In other words, I am commissioning you to walk in my authority, as James brought, greater things shall we do. In the name of Jesus, we can cast out demons. We can heal the sick. We can go in his name. In my authority. And this is what he says. Go into the world and make not converts, but disciples, followers of Christ. How do you know you're a follower of Christ? Because you're following Christ. That's how you know you're a follower of Christ. What is Jesus' love language? Sorry? Yes. If you were at the Equip, you would have heard that. Jesus' love language is obedience. Because he says this, if you love me, you'll obey me. Followers of Christ. Now, we don't follow him in our own strength. We follow him in his strength. Amen? And it goes on to say, then we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus' love language. Teaching them to... Can we all say that? I can't hear you. Obey what? Everything. Wow. I've commanded you. And he says, don't worry because I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there with you to the very end. And in order to do so, Jesus gave us, to equip us, those Ephesians 4:11-12 gifts. The gifts that are there to train and equip the priesthood of all believers so they can disciple the nations. And we disciple nations one person at a time. The wonderful thing about the nations is we don't even have to go to them. They come to us. We have a university. We have people coming. that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if something happened in that university. Just dream about this, young people, where Jesus began to, where God began to move such in such a powerful way through you that people got saved, and 3 years later, they think they're going back with a master's degree or something, but they're going back as missionaries of Jesus Christ to their very homes, first-generation missionaries. Not us having to learn the culture and the language. Us just here say, we have the nations here. Go into all the world. Just walk around Nanaimo. Yes, it could be India and Asia, and that's wonderful. And I've been to many of those places. But the world starts outside this door, and then a nation starts with a person. So a good African say, where I come from in Zimbabwe, maybe not right across Africa, but in Zimbabwe they would say this. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And if we look at the world, we're overwhelmed. But if we go and say, listen, Lord, all I want to do is love people, know that they're accepted. I don't want to speak, I want to listen. I don't need to know that I love them before I speak. You see, what we want to do is we want to take 10 tons of truth and put it on a 1 pound relational bridge. Well, you're going to die, you this, this is what the Bible says. Crash. We have to build that relational bridge. People need to know that they loved. People, Jesus, friend of sin. Why did sinners hang out with Jesus? Because they knew he loved them. And out of relationship, out of love, when somebody says, man, my life is falling apart, say, man, let me tell you what my life was like. Let me tell you my story of redemption. You know what I like to do? And if I see some, especially in Nanaimo, when I first came here and I thought, oh, Lord, there's so much stuff going on here spiritually and all of that. Do you know the best question you can ask somebody is, are you spiritual in this place? And let them tell their stories. One guy said, yeah, I'm spiritual. I go up Mount Benson. I've got a tree. I've got a candle and I worship the tree. He says, I find. And I said, hey, that's great. But let me tell you my story of redemption. I looked in all these places. I did the same kind of stuff. But Jesus found me. And he changed my life. Don't laugh at them. Don't speak down at them. Hear them out. And then tell them the story of Jesus. As Francis of Assisi says, first, go into the world and preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. It's true, hey? You see, the apostolic mandate of the church is this. It's not a staying mandate. It's a sending mandate. Our mission field starts right outside this door. It's not a gathering mandate. Yes, we gather. But it's a going mandate. It's not a getting mandate. It's a giving mandate. The finances that I know Darren spoke to that a little bit, and I want to tell you, we do the best of our ability. We administrate these finances to see the gospel go forth to the best of our ability. It's a giving mandate. It's not a being served mandate. It's a serving mandate. And the heart of this mandate is to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to make his name known. For his is the name that's above every name. And our mandate as a church is to be a gathering, our mandate. If we could have the worship team please come forward. Is to be a gathering, healing, training, sending church. You will see that in this little book. And that mandate or vision is as small as big as we want it to be. Just let them come so we can try not to be too distracted. That mandate, gathering, healing, training, sending, is as small as big as you want it to be. Because God has given us a mandate to gather in the lost, the broken, the rejected, the whole. To gather people. Ones that have been hurt by churches. Ones that have been hurt by religion. It doesn't matter. To gather them. To see them get healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. To be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually as they join hopefully a community that loves and accepts. To be healed and then to take what they have. To be healed and then trained. Trained and equipped. We have a Bible school. So that we can send them, send us through this door to be salt and light. These are desperate times, and I do believe Jesus is coming back soon, and so did Paul, and we better live like that because he is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And he's looking for a people that will, with a cry of his heart, is who will go and whom can I send? Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah's reply was, here am I, Lord. Send Darren. No. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And if each one of us do our little part, church, one plants, another waters, another one makes it grow. And we don't need to know the whole Bible. We don't need to know. We just need to know that Jesus loves us and loves people. And when it gets to those hard questions, there are people here that can help with those. If we begin to do this, come together as a unity in a community, if we begin to take what we have and just simply give it away on a daily basis, Matthew 25, one of the most sobering passages. He says he will separate the sheep and the goats. But he says this, the sobering part, to the sheep. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in a homeless shelter, or when I was in jail, when I was in hospital, you reached out to me. When I was in my executive office and having huge decisions to make and my life falling apart, don't just think it's people on the streets. You reached out to me. And he says this, what you did for the least of these, you actually did for me. And the enemy has tried to lie to us that if we don't know the whole Bible and we can't answer every question, you can't witness. Your life is the witness. And my life. And that's my heart as we build on these foundations. As for this year, that number one, we will be known as lovers of God. Because we've fallen in love with Him. And lovers of each other. Warts and all. Warts and all. No matter what. Warts and all. And through that. That people will know. That Jesus loves them. Why? He says because of our love for one another. Because it's such a miracle. You see people get on well. And I want to finish this with just some worship to Jesus. And in this time, If the ushers could come forward and just take it. Guys, please, there's no compulsion in the body of Christ to give. It's out of a heart for God. And if we could stand, and before we worship, I'd like to pray for you. Please don't be distracted. Please position yourself to receive. I just felt the Lord wanted to do this. Receive from Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares for you. He's not fazed about the things you've done because He's forgiven you. And He'll continue to forgive you. But Romans 5 says the love of God is poured into our hearts by His Spirit. And if you're feeling unloved, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you so much. If you're feeling that your love tank is empty and you've got nothing to give, Jesus wants to fill you up through the power of His Spirit, because the Word of God says in Romans, God pours out His love by His Spirit. And I know many are hurting in here. And I know many have been used and abused by the church, by loved ones, by the system. But Jesus says today, come to Me, all are a heavy burden. Give Me your burdens today. Open your hands. Become yoked to Me. In other words, walk with Me. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Give them to them. That unforgiveness. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll sense His love for you today. That He loves you so much that He gave His only life for you, His life. The Father loves you so much that He gave His only Son for you. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. As we worship God. Amen.